Our table at home has changed a little over the last 12 months. Yours? So this, believe it or not, this physical table used to be my family's dining table. Anyone that knows my wife and I know that our family would not fit around this table anymore. There are seven of us in the immediate family. And then, of course, there's the friends of the friends. And so the table can kind of get multiple. Look at this. It's all beaten up and everything. The table can get like multiple chairs around it. And our new one at home is a lot longer. And there's about 10 chairs around it. But on any given day, there could be like 20 because there's just ways of nooks and crannies and fitting more people around the table. This table in this season has become this place you come home and you just dump everything on it because, you know, one day it's kind of a homework spot and the next day it's like a science experiment. And the next day my twins are on there with paints and watercolors and they're getting on the table and I'm not annoyed at all. Nah. And then mealtimes become just that little bit more chaotic. And what I know, we have an open living space in our upstairs. And so when I come home, the table can physically move around the room, right? It can be anywhere in that space. You can move the couches and everything in that upstairs living area because it's one of those open living areas. But one thing that I've discovered over the last little while is that when I look in that room, the constant is the table. The table's always there. It's always solid and it's always waiting for people to gather around it in whatever form they gather around it. And for me, I was taught that if you come to my house, I offer you a drink. Anybody else? I'm like, if you come into my house, I have to give you, and you guys know this about me, I have to make a cup of tea for you or a cup of coffee. Yes, I drink tea as well. People don't believe that. But I was raised by a Scottish grandmother. Of course I drink tea. It's just a lot darker than most people drink it. But there's always a drink and something to eat. And I love, this is my favorite. Anyone like really functional glassware? Anyone just get a little kick out of going to that house homewares place and picking up the right cup? It's just a thing, right? So I've discovered these. These are great. You can fit about 400 mils of liquid in that quite easily. And I can serve chocolate milk or fizzy water or wine in that. And it's just an all-rounder. Here's why I buy them. Because they come in packs of 12. And they are going to leave the table at some point, and I'm just going to sweep it into the recycler and pull another one out because another one's coming to my house and we're going to have to serve you a drink at some point. The table is always there. It's not always prepared the way you think it might be prepared, but it's always there. The table is the constant. The table is the thing that brings comfort to that particular room. It's just what it does. I love when I look into this series, we're starting this series called The Truth. Isn't that kind of an arrogant statement to say we have the truth? Do you realize if you're a person of faith, a Christian person of faith, you're walking around the planet saying, I know the truth. And if there's ever been an era where that has caused argument, it would be now. Because what you want to do is write hashtag truth on your social media update and just see how the internet swallows you alive. Right? That's what's going to happen there. Because anyone that claims truth has made a proclamation of an absolute. Here's what I know about this table. This table that we gather around, this table that was presented to us famously on that Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, is a table that has remained solid for a couple of thousand years now and will do to eternity. And so when we come to this table, I want to tell you, this table brings truth to our lives. This table brings wholeness to our hearts. This table challenges us and leaves us in no doubt that Jesus meant something very, very spectacular by showing us this particular table. Before that Last Supper, which you've all read about and you've seen the Da Vinci painting 501 years ago, apparently, Da Vinci painted that 501. Didn't know that, but it's a very classical painting and you've seen the Zoom version of it with all the disciples up in the Zoom boxes. Have you seen that? And Jesus there sort of tapping going, your screen's not working. It's funny. It won't be funny next year, but right now it's still funny. But we have that kind of classical image of you know, John leaning on the chest of Jesus and Judas Iscariot with his hand, you know, ready to dob Jesus in, ready to betray him. And we see that as a tableau, as a still image. And we think we know what was happening in those people's lives because we create caricatures out of these things. And sometimes, although iconography is good and it reminds us of the story, it leaves us with a very still image and a very static idea of what was happening in these people's lives. 6 days before that day, Jesus was in Bethany. Do you know what was happening in Bethany 6 days before? Another meal, another table. Jesus was sitting at a table with a guy named Lazarus. Lazarus used to be dead, and now he's not. Lazarus used to be dead, now he's not. He's sitting, reclining at the table with Jesus, and Martha is there listening to the words of Jesus, and Lazarus has put this dinner on. Typically, at least 10 to 20 people would be gathered around this particular table, and we know Judas was there. Yes, that Judas. He was there as well. Lazarus's testimony had started to spread. It was a fairly powerful testimony. Couldn't really argue with it. Was dead, isn't now. Pretty straightforward testimony. And Jesus' name was becoming more and more famous. And so around that area, and in fact, even in the room, people were starting to get upset with Lazarus because he was pointing people to Jesus. But when you come to the table with Jesus and you're confronted with the truth and the truth sinks into your heart, you can't deny that truth. And so they're at the table, reclining at the table. Lazarus is there, was dead, isn't now. Martha's there, has learned her lesson from sitting at the feet of Jesus. And suddenly Mary bursts in with this bottle of perfume. And she takes this bottle of perfume that's worth 300 denarii and she breaks it over his feet. And she anoints his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. I'm sorry, but it doesn't matter which party you're at, that's a strange thing to see. That's a really strange thing to see. And anyone that's looked into the story understands that culturally, this was way out of the norm. This was something that would potentially bring shame on her and even her family. But you know when you lead from the gut? You know when you just react from your gut? This is me. This is who I am. This is the wholeness of who I am. And she comes into the room and I feel like I can see this image of her kind of bursting into the room. It's like she's had this heart to do this thing. Can you imagine being in the other room trying to work up the courage to do what you're about to do? And she walks in and almost spontaneously, maybe she was thinking she'd just pour a little bit, but almost spontaneously she breaks it open and pours the whole lot. And her sacrifice, this thing is worth a lot of money, her sacrifice fills the whole room. When you come to Jesus and the whole of you comes to Jesus and the whole of you is impacted by his message, the whole space that you fill will be filled with that sacrifice. People will see it. People will understand it. People will hear it. People will smell it. And so this sacrifice happens. Judas is sitting at that same table, reclining at that table, and he sees what's happened. And of course, Judas's heart, instead of becoming more blessed by coming to the table, his heart is getting more and more bitter. And he sees this thing and interprets it in a way that nobody should have interpreted it. You know the thing where you're staring at something happening and go, no one could see that any different, but the person on the other team goes, no, it was the umpire's fault. I feel like there's a moment here where they needed an umpire, but Judas pipes up and there's bitterness in his heart because he's allowed his heart to be moved towards money. We know this because there's a little bit of evidence in the gospel of him being the one that carried the money for the team and would often just cream a little off the top for himself. In other words, he'd let that wickedness come into his heart and started to let the selfishness overtake him, and a little crack turns into a really big wide opening and his heart becomes bitter. And so he looks at this incredible sacrifice and he smells it and he sees it and he sees this absolute gut response from this woman who is just overawed by Jesus and the grace by which he's given them back her brother's life, and there's just so much overflowing, and he interprets it as a waste of money. And he says, surely we could have taken this and sold it and given the money to the poor. And Jesus stops and famously says, hey, come on. The poor you will always have with you, but the Son of Man, not so much. And she has blessed me by anointing me for my burial. Strange moment. Jesus once again predicts his death while sitting at the table with a guy that he's raised to life. He'll give his life in exchange for anything. So 6 days later, there's a guy walking around Jerusalem and he's got a jug of water in his hands. Anybody just walk around town with a jug of water in their hands? I've seen some of you gym junkies. Those bottles are ridiculous. Okay, we started out with little sippy cups with pop tops, and then we went to, you know, cool ceramic things, and there's the double-walled ones, and then there's just people going, nah, stuff it, I need 16 litres of water. And they're just walking around. I don't know where you guys find bathrooms, but good luck to you. This guy's walking around Jerusalem, and he's got this jug of water, and he gets a tap on the shoulder from two guys. Simon Peter and John are their names, and they tap him on the shoulder, and they say, hey, mate, because they were Aussies, hey, mate, our boss told us to look for you and said, could you please take us to your place? We're needing to prepare for the Passover. And so they follow this guy with the jug of water and they go to the house that he works at and they ask the master of the house, where's the room that you prepare for guests? Where is that? And famously, of course, he takes them to the upper room and there before them is a table and a room already furnished, ready to go. And I just get this picture of the man with the jug of water going, all right, there's the last little piece. Done. And Jesus sits down with them and starts to tell them a little bit about what's about to happen. See, when you come to this table, when you make room for Jesus, you're about to get confronted with some truth. But Jesus had prepped them for all this. There was precedent to what he was saying. I wrote down a few of them in John 4 verse 14. Remember, he was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He was not supposed to speak to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus was good at doing things that he wasn't supposed to do by the letter of the law. That's what we love about Jesus. We actually see the rebel in him and we see the wrestle that he has with the culture that says, here's the rules. And he goes, but here's relationship. And so he talks to this woman and he's talking to her about this water and she says, well, I don't even have water to give you. And he goes, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would know I could give you the water of life that would make you thirst no more. He reveals who he is to the woman and then, of course, tells the woman her own story about how many husbands she'd gone through and all the rest of it. And she goes back into town and her testimony spreads and people are drawn to Jesus. Jesus doesn't mind stepping into your awkward. Doesn't mind it at all. He doesn't mind the breaking of the perfume over the feet. He doesn't mind the awkward testimony of you hiding out at the well. He doesn't mind any of those because he's not about this. He's not about this world. He's about his Father's business and his Father's kingdom. And so these testimonies spread and bring people to him. In John 6:51, he talks about him being the bread of life. And he starts to offend the religious leaders because he says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me, which is a ridiculous thing to say. There is no conversation where that's normal. Unless you're watching The Living Dead or something. And he offends them because he's saying, you've got to drink. He's like, you can't drink. In fact, when it comes to blood in the food, that's done in a really special halal way. And that's bled out and the meat is prepared and the blood is taken away from the meat and it's prepared in a very specific way. And he's saying, you have to drink of it and eat my flesh. And unless you do that, you don't have any part in me. And so they begin to, you know, plot his death, because that's a reasonable response, isn't it? There's a lot of death plotting going on by these guys. Lazarus, good guy, was raised from the dead, sits at the table. Mary does the thing, brings people to Jesus, and they go, let's plot Lazarus's death. Read it. It's right there in John chapter 12. They plot Lazarus's death too. But he's told them that he's water of life. He's told them that he's bread of life. And he's told them that the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, there's coming a time where you will so understand this that the very core of who you are will capture this and your spirit will respond. He says it's not going to be about the temple sacrifice. It's not going to be about keeping the rules. A lot of people put a lot of rules in place to make sure you're right, except the gospel says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So stop trying to be right. Start pressing into relationship. Come to the table. come to the table and bring all of who you are. Because when you get it, you will worship in spirit and in truth. There's not a right way to sing and a wrong way to sing, a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray, a right way to read. You know what I'm saying? We come with who we are, with our lenses, with our filters, and then Jesus brings us together around this table and starts to form a new community. That's the challenge we have before us. And he was revealing all of these things. And he says, just bring yourself to the table. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, he says, I have eagerly desired to share this meal with you before I suffer. Can you imagine preparing a meal because you want to hang out with your friends, because you want to tell them about how you have to suffer for them? This is counterculture within counterculture within counterculture. This is Jesus bringing all of who he is to the table so that anyone can come, so that we can bring all of who we are. Do you remember, Jesus loved going to people's tables. Remember Zacchaeus' table? Remember he met Zacchaeus along the way and he said to Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. And Zacchaeus was like, I'm a sinner, you know, whatever. He's a tax collector guy and everyone hates him. And he goes, don't worry, I'm coming to your house for tea. By the way, that was breaking the rules as well. And so they plotted to kill him. You know, it's just a thing. Jesus was like, I'm going to do my Father's will. But he sat at the table, and when he sat at the table, Zacchaeus' heart was changed because he was confronted with truth. And Zacchaeus had brought all of who he was to the table and his heart was changed. There's one other little thing to just take note of. And that is that Judas is the guy that's famous for betraying Jesus. We know that. And at Bethany, at that dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, bitterness had really overtaken his heart. And he'd interpreted the sign completely wrong. When it came to preparing the meal, Jesus deliberately picks John and Simon Peter, John the disciple whom Jesus loved and Peter the one on which he would build his church, and he sends them out to find the upper room, to go find the man with the jug of water. Why didn't he send Judas with the money to go rent the room? Here's the thing about God's plan and yours. He gets his way no matter what you do. See, if he'd sent Judas, Judas already had bitterness in his heart, and Judas would have set this table up, and guess who would have been there when they walked up the stairs to that room? A bunch of people ready to arrest Jesus. But Jesus had eagerly awaited for this meal so that he would share with them, so that he could tell them about the suffering that was about to happen. And he delays Judas's plan. Get Simon and John to go set it up. So when they arrive at the location, that's when Judas suddenly discovers, aha, this is where we're having dinner. Now he has to wait for that moment in the dinner, that really awkward moment that John writes about, where he says, where Jesus leans over and he says, the one who puts his hand in the bowl with me, that's the one that's going to betray me. And he says, when he did that, Satan entered his heart and he left the room. He got up, left the room, went and found the religious leaders and brought them to Jesus to arrest him. But that could not happen until Jesus had followed his Father's will and had this meal that he had desperately waited for. It says he sat down at the table, and in John chapter 13, it says he sat down at the table before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father, he had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from the supper. He laid aside his robe, put that aside, and he took a towel and he wrapped it around himself. And he said, I'm here to tell you I'm the Son of Man and the Son of God. I'm here to tell you that I'm going to suffer. I'm here to tell you that I'm the King of Kings, but I'm here to tell you that I'm a servant of all. And he sat down and he said to the guys, you know, kick off your shoes, because that's what you do. You come in and you kick off your shoes. How many people like kicking off their shoes when they get home? How many people think it's weird that the preacher is not wearing shoes right now? And so he sat down and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And I kind of like the idea that he might have taken the jug that had been carried by the guy through the streets of Jerusalem, and he started to pour the water and wash their feet. And suddenly, those who would have been at the table in Bethany would have gone, kapow, oh my goodness, we're seeing it again, the washing and the anointing of feet. Blessed are the feet of those who bring the message. Yeah? And then he says, we're going to eat together. And I'm going to tell you what this bread means. And I'm going to tell you what this wine means. And I'm going to tell you to bring yourself to the table. Bring all of who you are to the table. I wrote it down this way. The table represents a new community. A new community where everybody is welcome. Even enemies. Remember Psalm 23, he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. In fact, these two tables, Bethany and Jerusalem, there was an enemy at the table and he still prepared it and still let them in. The cup is that of the new covenant. The new covenant that we enter into where we have salvation through Christ and we can enter in the Holy of Holies through him. We have access to the Father. And the kingdom that he speaks of, well, that's this new commandment. What was the new commandment? After he'd washed their feet, after he'd had communion with them, it says this in John 13, verse 34. It says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What sort of love? The love that Jesus showed, the sacrificial love, the all-in love, the I will give everything up for you kind of love. That sort of love, if we were to show that sort of love to one another, then people will see that as a witness and they'll be drawn unto him. And that's what Martha did. And that's what Lazarus did. And that's what these guys did every time they brought the message of Jesus. When Zacchaeus' heart was changed and he showed love to others in a way that was completely unreasonable and unpredictable, people knew his heart had been changed because he'd come to the table. I even figured out how we could fit our seeking, serving, sharing into this. You ready? The table is where we serve mission, where we're serving in mission together in this new community. The cup is sharing of the sacrifice, the new covenant, and the kingdom is seeking first and applying that new commandment. When you bring all of who you are to all of who he is and you let it impact you, you cannot help but be changed by what happens at the table. You can bring your repentance, you can. You can bring your remembrance, you can. But a lot of us just need to be encouraged. Bring your reluctance too. Bring your reluctance, bring your doubt, bring your fear, bring your sorrow, bring it all. I'm not even sure why I'm coming to the table today, but I can tell you that the enemy's greatest tool against you is to distract you, to give you a whole lot of busy work so that you never actually come and sit at the table. If you never come and clear this off and just take the time to sit and dwell and be with him, distraction overtakes, and so blessing never happens. This is how Leon Morris put it. The command, do this in remembrance of me, does not mean, as some claim, that the communion is essentially a pleading of Christ before the Father. It is lest we forget, not lest he forget. He's never forgotten you. He made you the way you are on purpose. Sorry about that. But he said, bring all of who you are, bring your reluctance, bring all of it to the table, but bring your remembrance and bring your repentance and ask for that forgiveness that he offers to us. And so this morning we want to have communion together. And it's a bit of a new era, of course. We do it sort of COVID safe and all that sort of stuff. But we're going to try a couple of things this morning so that we can bring this community together. And so right now, I'm going to ask any parents that have kids over in Kids Church, sorry to the online crew, this is just for here. Although maybe you've got kids, you know, in the pantry and you need to go get them. But the kids are going to have communion together over in the kids' bin building. And so if you're a parent and you have one of your children over there and you'd like to do communion with them, we'll invite you in just a minute and you can come first. For everyone else, I've got to tell you these things. These are the practical things, right? There's a gluten-free option for some of you that need that. And one of our, who's got our gluten-free option down the front here? Everyone's got them. Okay, so you can go to anyone and get a gluten-free option. The parent room, we're going to come to you guys so you don't have to move. And for anyone else that is a little bit mobility challenged, we'll come to you. Just stick your hand up and we'll come to you. But what we want to do this morning is just take a moment to gather together while the musos play and sing a song for us called Forgiven, a song that was written around this whole Easter theme, that we are forgiven and heaven holds our freedom. And I want you to this morning, just take a moment. Maybe you feel like you're in that other room doing what Mary did, just prepping to bring all of who you are. And your gut is churning. You're like, Jesus, I just want to give you all of who I am. And I need forgiveness for what's going on in my life. Maybe you're reluctant. Maybe you're sitting there going, I don't want to do this. Maybe you're feeling I'm not good enough to do this. I'm here to say whatever the enemy is doing to try and distract you from this table, take a moment. And let's come to the table together. So in this moment, parents, you can go first and our team's going to spread across the front here. And we just want you to come and grab the juice and the cracker. There's actually two layers on it for those who haven't done a COVID communion with us yet. There's a top peeling layer that you can take the bread out, and then the second layer opens up for the juice itself. Why don't we all just stand and you can come to the front. And as you're ready, parents, you can follow out through the door there, and everyone else, why don't you just come to the table, come and grab a communion cup and then make it back to your seat, and we'll sing together and we'll worship together. And we'll have communion together. And so we just bring all of who we are to all of who He is. And we ask that the table would challenge and change us, that distraction wouldn't take away from what it is that He has asked us to do, that this thing that has changed the last 2,000 years of history and will continue to change, it will change people's lives and their testimonies will go on and people will be drawn to the presence of Jesus because you have been in the presence of Jesus, because you have reclined at the table with Him and let Him speak to the whole of who you are, with the whole of who He is. It says when the hour came, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him, and then He said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup, and after giving thanks, He said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the cup of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He gave it to them. He said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we eat together. In remembrance. And in the same way, He also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Drink this and remember me. Let's drink together. Father God, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for the challenge that you bring to us. We thank you that your table changes us. But Lord, I pray that our hope would be anchored once more, that our hearts would be light once more, that you would help us hold our heads up and know that your table, your presence is all that we need. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.